To me, that's a huge encouragement. I grew up playing football. Has nothing to do with this in particular, other than a good coach would give you a good encouraging word right before you go out to play. No matter what team you were about to play, they could be the greatest team ever. But if you had a really good coach, he could encourage you to go out there and just get after it. You know, I can just imagine what these disciples and these followers of Christ must have been feeling after seeing Jesus again. So I want to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, for which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You see, God has begun in the scheme of world history, he has begun with two huge promises. And the very first promise in the Old Testament was the promise of a coming Redeemer, a Deliverer, a Savior. The coming Savior that would come and all through the Old Testament times, people were looking to see when this Messiah would come. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "He will crush your head," talking about Satan, and you will strike at his heel. Genesis 49:10, it tells us this way: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath it, between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see, there was a promise that continued on through Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And summing it up, the promise after it was given, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, that he was also going to be the judge. "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." You see, everything in history was pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, and he dwelt among men, and the disciples were called, and people began to realize that this was not just another teacher, that there was something different about him, and people were healed, and miracles were done, and people started to realize that this truly was the Messiah, especially those who followed Jesus. Now, there were also a lot of religious people who did not follow Jesus. In fact, every time they got a chance, they tried to tear him down and to ask him questions that they thought he might not be able to answer, but he always could because he was God. But the second great promise, Jesus himself told us about it. In fact, I didn't put this on the screen, but I want to read it to you out of John chapter 14, verse 12. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing." In other words, you're going to carry on doing the things that I've been doing. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I am now going to the Father." Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Jesus. I can't walk on water. I can't feed 5,000 people with just two fish and some loaves of bread. I can't do those kinds of things. What are you talking about? How am I going to do greater things than you've even done? That's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And you see, from their perspective, there's no doubt they were thinking, oh, Jesus, if you leave us, we're lost. We won't know what direction to go. We won't know what to do. We won't know how to say it. You are a great leader, and you're leaving us. How are we going to do this? Jesus said, here's what you do. You go, and you begin to pray, and you wait until something very special happens. And I'm going to send someone who will be inside of all of you, named the Holy Spirit. There will be a continuing Spirit who will come, and once He comes, He's not leaving. By the way, folks, there's a word in our English language that we use, kind of like love. It has a lot of different meanings. You know, I love you. I love pizza. I love football. I love you. We use that word for a lot of different things, but it means a lot of different things. The word promise also kind of means that same thing in the English language. I promise I'll be there. You may or may not be there. I'll sign a promissory note, but I might not pay it off. I mean, we use the word promise like a commitment. And unfortunately, it doesn't always mean that. But you know what? The promises of God's Word, they are always going to come true. In fact, I heard a pastor one time say this, I don't even think God makes promises. God just makes statements, because when He says something, it's going to happen. Right? And so when Jesus was speaking to His disciples, He said, listen, you're going to go, and I'm going to have to go to the Father, but listen to me. I'm going to send someone who's going to indwell you, to come with you, and greater things are you going to do than I did. And here's why. There was one Jesus walking around, but now there's many Jesuses, because Jesus is living in all of us. And so He's multiplying Himself. The greatest way Jesus could do this is always going to be the best way, because God always knows the best way to do things. The only problem is when we don't allow Jesus to live through us. When we don't allow the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself in us. When we don't allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit to show Himself through us. And someone once, you know, wrote this little thing down saying, you know, I wonder what it was like when Jesus actually got back to heaven and all the angels came running around. Jesus, tell us about what happened. We want to know what's going on. And He says, well, you know, I did this and this and this, and then they crucified me, and then I was put in the grave, and then I rose again, and I spent 40 days letting people see that I was really alive, and now I'm back here. What's going to happen on earth? You left the gospel in the hands of a few disciples? What if they don't do what they're supposed to do? What's plan B? He said, I don't have a plan B. See, God has given us everything that we need to complete the work that He's begun in us. And it's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says this, and afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Luke chapter 24, the same author of the book of Acts, Luke, writes down, Dr. Luke 24, verse 49 says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. This is the promise of the Father. You see, when God says something, it's going to happen. In John chapter 14, a little bit farther after what I read a moment ago, verse 16 and verse 26 says this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, here's the picture, folks. In the Old Testament, God says Jesus is coming. In the New Testament, he says the Holy Spirit is now coming. And then Jesus is coming again. It don't get any better than that. I don't know about you, but I kind of get happy when I read stuff like that. Because we've all been through days where you go like, man, is this ever going to get any better? You know, you have stretches in your life where things happen and you go like, oh man, what else could happen? But you know what? This is not the end. I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. And folks, when we get to the end, it's going to be so awesome. It's going to be so awesome. So what happens now? Now I get to experience the power of God by the Holy Spirit living in me because I know God and I've trusted Him for my salvation. And when that happens, the Scripture says, He gives the Holy Spirit. The Greek term here for Holy Spirit is parakletos. The first part of that word in Greek, para, means to walk alongside, just like a parallel line going the same direction. But here's the deal. If you have parallel lines, you got to make sure they're going the same direction. Now here's the picture. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's going this direction. If I decide I want to go somewhere else, I'm not walking along with the Holy Spirit. You see, He's given me the Holy Spirit to be my guide. He's given the Holy Spirit to walk alongside of me. Now, if you're walking alongside somebody with your arm around them, it's pretty hard to walk two different directions, isn't it? You see, the Holy Spirit says, I just want you to understand, I'm giving you direction, I'm walking alongside, and I want you to walk alongside with me. Kaleo means to call. It's the one who is called to walk alongside. So in other words, God has called the Holy Spirit to come alongside every single person who knows Him as Savior and Lord, and to walk alongside as a guide. But also, the Holy Spirit has given us the promise of strength or comfort. You see, He is called the Comforter. That word parakletos is also translated as one who advocates for you. The advocate, one who will stand with you. Have you ever watched one of those old Perry Mason movies? Shows that used to come on TV all the time. Some of you younger guys don't even know who Perry Mason is. But he, you know, one thing about Perry Mason, he always won. I don't know why. He was always smarter than everybody else, and he always won every case. But many times when they put somebody on the stand, they would be a character witness. Somebody who would come and testify to the character of somebody else. It wasn't always good. In fact, Perry could always wiggle something out of him that would put something bad about somebody. But the character witness that we have is Jesus Himself by the Holy Spirit. See, in other words, He's going to advocate for me. He's going to walk alongside of me. He's going to stand with me. In fact, John chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 says it like this. Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things, but very truly I tell you it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, Jesus says, physically, I chose to live inside the body, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was in one place at one time. He said, but now I can live inside of all of you. And so you can go ye therefore into all nations. And you can baptize people in the name of Jesus. And you can go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And I can go all of those places because I'm living inside of you by the Holy Spirit. He multiplies himself through every believer. He is the comforter. And he's also the completer. The filling of the Holy Spirit in the believer is the completing work of salvation. In other words, God says, this is my stamp upon you, that you are mine. The Holy Spirit's the giver of not only comfort, but the power to live life in God's plan rather than in our own. You see, in my own power, can't do a whole lot. In fact, I can't do anything that's good and eternal. But the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me can unleash the power of God Himself. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says it like this. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And they cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. No wonder people that don't have the Holy Spirit don't have a clue what you're talking about when you're talking about the things of God. And they'll ask you questions like, why do you go down to that church anyway? Why do you give your money? Why do you do this? Why do you serve? Why do you, you're wasting your time. See, they don't understand because they don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't know that Jesus Christ is who He said He was and did what He said He was going to do. And they think it's foolishness. We see that those without the Spirit cannot know the things of God, especially His Word. You know, they open up the Bible, it doesn't mean anything to them. It doesn't say anything to them. They don't understand it because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, they can't experience His presence. Have you experienced God's presence this week? You know He's there. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit, you do. You experience His presence. Have you experienced His provision for your life? Has there just been something miraculous that God has done in your life? There's no way you could explain it except by saying, God provides. He is our provider. Have you experienced power that you didn't know where it came from? You see, the power of God is there. The very power of God Himself is there because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled by the very power of God Himself. That's why the multiplication of the Holy Spirit in the believers of Jesus Christ is so powerful. Well, let me just ask you a quick question. If it's so powerful, what's keeping people from coming to knowing Christ? Somehow we mute the power of God in our own lives. We might mute it because we have sin we don't want to give up or confess. We might mute it because we have some disbelief in our heart that I could do anything good for God. You know what? Let me just put that to rest right now. You cannot do anything good for God. But God Himself can do something amazing through you if you'll just allow Him to. If you'll just allow Him to. Get out of the way and let God do His work in you. His Holy Spirit convicts us. He regenerates. He sanctifies. And then He enables us. That is the pattern the Holy Spirit does to every person. First, the Holy Spirit has to convict you of your sin so that you confess it before God. Then He regenerates us. He makes us a new person. The Scripture says if any person is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Then He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for His work. As people who live in America, we're kind of those people who we want what we want. We're kind of selfish sometimes, if we're honest. And so we say, I don't mind being called a Christian. I don't mind going to church. I don't mind reading my Bible every once in a while. I might even pray before a meal. I'm going to kind of do the things that I think I'm supposed to do. But as far as like giving everything up for God, I don't know about that. That's a tough thing to ask somebody to do who's got a bunch of stuff. Well, somebody wisely told me young in my ministry, if you have stuff, then you need to give it to God. Seriously, give it to God. And, you know, I even chuckled, and this was a tough time for me to chuckle, but a couple of weeks ago, we were in Albuquerque with Ann's mom passing away and stuff, and we were staying at a hotel, and my truck was stolen. My truck! My 2006 Chevy Silverado's got 400,000 miles in my truck. And then I thought, you know what? Somebody just stole your truck, God. Because I already gave it to you. So if you want to get after them, go for it. You know? It's just a thing. You know, we put so much stock in things, don't we? His spirit sets us apart, and then he empowers us. He enables us to do what he's called us to do. And then thirdly, he confirms us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You see, folks, the way you know Jesus Christ is living inside of you is the Holy Spirit lets you know. And that can only happen when we're willing to come to him and confess our sin and believe that he died on the cross to save us from our sins and paid the ultimate sin price on the cross by his precious atoning blood. And when we come to know him as our own personal Lord and Savior, cast our cares on him because he cares for us, then he confirms that by sending us his Holy Spirit. And by the way, folks, there's a lot of things that are taught in the name of God that are just stuff. It's just people's opinions. Just think people, let's just stick with God's Word. If you stick with God's Word, you're going to be okay. All right? But I'm telling you this. Some people think, oh, well, I got saved at this point, and then somewhere down the line, I had to pray and ask God to send me the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't work like that. Does not work like that. You don't get some kind of special touch. You know, there's not some time in Scripture that talks about, well, you gotta do this and this and this, and then finally you'll get the Holy Spirit. No! The Holy Spirit is the one who's there to confirm that we are His. The Spirit, by the way, the Scripture says, is our guarantee that we're His children. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you've heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal." When you believed. Well, what's this seal? The seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a depositing, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, come into your life, and make you a brand new person, when you're saved, the Scripture says salvation, you are marked with the seal, the Holy Spirit. So what's this baptism of the Holy Spirit? So we just looked just a moment ago in Acts chapter 2, and I want to read it one more time so you can understand what Luke is writing down here. It says, "Do not leave Jerusalem," in verse 4, "but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You know why? Because the Scripture tells us that at that point, the Holy Spirit had not come and live inside of people on a regular basis. He would come and visit as a messenger of God, but before Jesus came personally to live here on this earth, he would come and he would convict, just like the Holy Spirit does. He would give direction and comfort. The Holy Spirit was mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament. But here's the deal. Now here's the new way. The church is going to begin. And these disciples are saying, Jesus, if you leave us, what are we going to do? He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And here's how it's going to happen. There's going to be a notifying time when this is going to happen, and you're going to know it. Look for just a minute over into chapter 2, just so you can kind of understand what I'm talking about. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The scripture says they'd meet there every day, pray. They would meet there and pray every day. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heavens and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, folks, this is what it's talking about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Up until this point, these disciples and those who were gathering together up in the upper room and praying every day, they had not understood and not known what that meant. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, the Scripture tells us. But that was the defining moment when it was. And it's called, in this particular passage, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, you are baptized by water, but someday you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here's the deal. What does that mean? Well, baptism, the word itself, is a transliteration. It's not a literal translation because there's no literal translation for the Greek word baptizo. But the transliteration of this word means to be immersed or completely covered in something. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says it this way, be not drunk with wine which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so what happens when somebody gets drunk? What are they controlled by? The alcohol that's in them, right? And they do things that they would never do if they weren't drunk. In other words, something else is taking over. What a picture that is for us. See, because when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit comes to take over. He comes to take over. In other words, we are not controlled by ourselves any longer. We're not controlled by wine or something else. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit literally means that now Jesus lives inside of all of us by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. He walks alongside of you. He covers everything about you. He wants you to understand His presence. And it's almost like we have to push against Him just not to be consumed by Him. Do you feel yourself pushing against Christ sometimes? Do you feel yourself pushing away? Do you feel yourself holding Him at arm's length? Do you feel yourself saying, no, I know I ought to do that, but I don't really want to do that? Because our selfishness is so strong? That's why I spend so much time talking about John chapter 15, verse 5, abiding in Him. You see, it's the same word that's later used here about the Holy Spirit, that He will come and abide in you. That means He's coming to stay. He's not going to leave. You ever had a guest who came and you thought they never were going to leave? Well, he is your guest, and he is never going to leave. And what he's wanting from us is that we'll never leave, that we'll never push him away, we'll never get out of his presence, we'll never continue to live on our own devices and do our own thing. Jesus is just, he's begging us to please allow him to live in and through us. You see, when you receive salvation, you receive the Spirit of God. That's what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. That's that word, the Greek word meno. It means to come and live and stay. It's God's desire that the Holy Spirit has a complete immersion of us. In other words, God wants everything about us. He doesn't want part of us. He doesn't want most of us. He wants all of us. I was reading the other day in one of my devotional books, and the phraseology of it and the little section of it that I was reading basically said this very same thing. It says, you know, why do we get up every day, and most of us, if we're honest, would say, this is what I'm going to do today. When in fact, Jesus might have something totally different in mind, and he usually does. In fact, James says, why do we say tomorrow we're going to go do this and that? We'll buy and sell. We'll do, you know, why don't we say, God, if it's your will, because we're so self-centered. Let's just be honest, we are. We're so self-centered. We say, you know, I'm going to do it. And oh, somehow, in the midst of all that, come on and bless me, God. It's God's desire that the Holy Spirit has a complete immersion of us. When a person receives Jesus as their personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, and he comes to make his dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He is in you, whom you received from God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, when you see that word therefore, ask what it's there for. Because he's done all these things, because we received him, because the Holy Spirit's living in us, because we're not our own, because we were bought with a price, we are to honor God with our bodies. Now, how are you going to honor God with your body if you're doing everything you want to do and nothing he wants you to do? How are we going to do that? Now, I can just imagine these disciples were fearful. They were worried. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know how all this was going to take place. But I remember, you know, as I was growing up and going through high school especially and in college, I took a lot of science classes. A lot of science classes. In fact, my major in college was biology. I loved biology. I loved learning all that kind of stuff. I loved a lot of the sciences. But sometimes I came across things that were hard to understand because I'm a visual learner. But what helped me was some of the theories that they would talk about, like the principle of displacement. They would show, you know, they put a glass of water here, and then they would start pouring something into the water, and the water would start rising up and being displaced. And the more of the oil or whatever else they were pouring into it that would displace that water, the more the water would overflow and be displaced. And here's that picture. God said, here's my Holy Spirit. I'm coming so I can displace you. I can displace self and selfishness. I can displace bitterness and envy and jealousy and all those things that were pictures of my unsaved life. I'm coming to displace that with peace and love and joy and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. And against these things there is no law. And so as they began to understand this, the disciples began to pray, Lord, that's what we want. We want your presence. We want to experience you continuously all through every day of our lives. Lord, our prayer should be, move us out of the way, Lord. Help us to open our lives to you every single day so that your Holy Spirit will immerse us, will cover us, will cleanse us, continuously work through us, motivate us, sanctify us in the sense that we are set apart for you, and then use us, Lord, as your salt and your light in a world that doesn't know you. Lord, I pray you'll help us understand that, because this is about you and it's not about us. This is about your kingdom and your glory. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven, so that people will know who you really are and what you can really do. Father, I pray these things in the name of Jesus.